Good morning. How are you? It's good to see you folks. Welcome. Welcome to worship in Railway Street Presbyterian Church on the 30th of June. How did that happen? How on earth can we be round to the 30th of June? So we know summer holidays have begun already. Some folks will have headed off, but it's great to see all of you who are here this morning, upstairs and downstairs, and also to welcome those who are watching wherever they are, those who are watching at home, those who are listening, and will be listening to the telephone service later on. It's great to have you all with us, folks. Don't need to rush away, and many of you don't. There is refreshments afterwards in the link just through this door, and you'll be into our welcome area. You'll see the coffee dock there. You're very welcome to join with others following our service. We're here to worship God today. We're here to worship our Creator God. In Genesis 1, those opening words of Scriptures tell us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we read later, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good, very good. Psalm 118 tells us, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You may be saying, what is there to rejoice in when it's like that outside today on the 30th of June? We can rejoice that not every day is like that, folks. And we rejoice in the fact that we have the health and strength to be here, gathered together as a church family in Railway Street to worship our God. And let's do that together. Let us pray. Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father, today is another day You have made. And we'll seek to rejoice and to be glad in it. And rejoicing shouldn't take that much effort given the riches we have in You. Though there remain things over which we have no control, circumstances that we'd love to alter, people we'd love to help, stories we'd love to script, we thank You that our blessings in Christ far outnumber our stresses. We thank You for giving us the awareness of our need of salvation, the faith to believe that You are Lord Jesus, the Lord of the first creation and the Lord of the new creation, the Lord of life, the victor over death, the Lord of all lords, the Lord of the environment, the Lord over all government, the Lord of our beauty and our brokenness, the Lord of our laments and our laughter, the Lord of our whole salvation from beginning to end. Lord Jesus Christ, with grace bought freedom, once again we confess that You are to be the Lord of lords and the King of kings. We do believe in our hearts and confess with joy that You, our Father, raised Your Son from the dead, and that in Him we have complete forgiveness. In Him we're counted perfectly righteous. In Him we have citizenship in heaven. Even more than that, as we were thinking last week, we've been adopted as Your children. We're part of Your family. And day by day, through the work of the Holy Spirit, You're making us more like Jesus. And so we thank You that shame and disgrace don't define us. Grace and acceptance do. For You have borne our shame, Lord Jesus. And one day You'll eradicate every last remaining trace. We thank You and we praise You that You're so much better at saving than we are at sinning. So for this great salvation, we praise You. For so liberating a hope, we adore You. For being such a sovereign and loving God, we worship You. We bring our prayers in the name of our Savior, Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I say, and He's not here, I'm taking it, Matthew's not here. He's already in France. Okay, pre-tournament. Okay, well, we want to say, and many of you will have heard this already, want to say a huge congratulations to Matthew Nelson, who's been selected to play for the Ireland men's hockey team in the Paris Olympics. That's a massive achievement. As far as I know, it's the first Olympian from Railway Street Church. So that's show. He's not here, but you can watch this later. So let's show our appreciation and our congratulations, rather. Folks, today's also a significant anniversary for two of our members. Back on the 30th of June, 1974, Norman McClelland and Billy Tees were ordained as elders in Railway Street Church. Although both Norman and Billy stood down from active duties in very recent years, they still retain that title of elder. And so today marks the 50th anniversary of their ordination. I find that astonishing. I mean, I'm only on this planet just over 51 years. Norman and Billy have served Railway Street Church and served the Lord of that church faithfully and diligently over those years. And although no longer active as elders, still have the welfare of this church very much at heart. And so we want to recognize and give thanks for their service. I'm delighted that Norman is here with us today. Billy is unable to be with us, but I was with Billy on Friday, and Billy, I know, often follows this service online. So we send Billy our love and our thanks today. And again, folks, let's recognize that marvelous service. Ben, folks, thank you so much. You know, one of the things I miss when I'm not here is I miss these guys. It's always great coming back to Railway Street as the band lead us. So thank you so much, guys. Today, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, folks. Listen, I'm aware what time it is. You don't need to worry about that, all right? This is the last Sunday I'm preaching for 3 weeks. Going to make the most of it. Knuckle down, hang in there. And let's turn to Romans chapter 8, page 1135. 1135, if you're using the Pew Bibles. Let's have our Bibles open in front of us. Ministers make mistakes, especially this one. As you know, Word of God doesn't. We're making our way through Romans 8. It would have been really nice and neat, folks, if we could have rounded off Romans 8 today. I was really trying to get that far, because we'll not be back to Romans, I suspect, until January to do the second half. I want to go on to something else. But there's just so much in Romans 8. It's so rich. There's so much. To do it justice, we couldn't complete that whole chapter today. So we're reading the middle section of the chapter from verse 18, Romans 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. The same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. Folks, if you're ever looking for a lovely drive, could I recommend taking the road that leads from Banbridge through to Castle Llewellyn? Particularly if you're a biker. Very popular with bikers, I'm told. Take that road from Banbridge to Castle Llewellyn. You'll soon find yourself in the beautiful South County Down countryside. And that road runs more or less in parallel with the River Ban. Now, it's going the other way to you. And you'll pass, a few miles outside of Banbridge, you will pass the beautiful and tranquil surroundings of Corbett Lock, with its picnic tables where you can watch the local anglers out in their boats. As you journey on, the mountains of Mourne loom ever larger on the horizon, and then you pass through the tiny village of Cates Bridge, the coldest place in Northern Ireland, except in those rare occasions where Castlederg beats it. Folks in Cates Bridge hate that. Carry on for another mile and a half, and you'll see a sign on the left-hand side that says Clos Celt. And below that, there is a dented sign because some enthusiastic driver at some point in the distant past collided with it. There's a dented sign that says Drumgoolan Presbyterian Church. You turn left, you drive up, and you keep going up, and you keep going up, and you keep going up until you come to the summit of a hill. You're now in the townland of Closkelt, which means hill of the rocky soil. And atop that hill sits the meeting house of Drumgoolan Presbyterian Church. Turn left into the car park. Drive right up to the top left-hand corner. Get out. And then lift your eyes to take in the magnificent view in front of you. Now, these are poor photographs that don't begin to do it justice, but it is absolutely breathtaking on a day when you can see the mountains, because there are many days you can't. It'll take your breath away as you see the full sweep of the Mourne Mountains and the well-ordered fields and farms and villages that lie below them, and it is a view that greatly enlarges your perspective of South Down and makes you just aware again of this beautiful land in which we live that was made by our God. Folks, the further we move into Romans chapter 8, the wider our perspective becomes and the greater the view that we have to behold. Andre Ollerton, in his really helpful book on Romans, says this: the preceding chapters have brought us to this high point where we get to take in the amazing view. Romans 8 is in many ways the peak of the letter, for there is no better vantage point in the whole Bible. Friends, sometimes our Ulster evangelicalism is far too narrow in its scope. We rightly talk and we preach about the need for sinful human beings to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ and his atoning death for those sins. But too many people behave as if that is the beginning and end of the gospel. It's not. It's the beginning. It's far from the end. And what we find as we move further into Romans chapter 8 is that the gospel is so much wider and deeper and all-encompassing than many of us have ever realized. God's plan of salvation involves nothing less than the renewal of the whole created order. It's cosmic in its scale. As Andrew Ollerton says, the redemption of humanity includes the promise of a renewed creation. Remember, the gospel is not only personal and relational, it's also cosmic good news. I want you to see with me here this morning. First of all, the believers groan in hope. The believers groan and hope. Verse 17 introduced the subject of a believer suffering. We've been told, we saw last week through the work of the Holy Spirit, we're adopted into God's family. However, that also means that our path will to very large degree follow the path of God's only natural Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul said in verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Paul addresses the reality of suffering for believers in this present fallen world. And that should not surprise or shock us. Jesus warned about this. It's part of what it means to be in Christ. It's part of what it means to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the experience of the Lord Jesus when he was on this earth was that suffering came before glory. Suffering came before glory. Our trouble is we want the glory. We want it now. We want the glory without the suffering. But salvation doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. John Murray said, there's no sharing in Christ's glory where there's no sharing in his sufferings. Sufferings and glory was the order appointed for Christ himself. It could not be otherwise in terms of his messianic undertaking and design. The same order applies to those who are heirs with him. And suffering involves groaning. Suffering quite literally involves groaning a lot of the time. Paul says later down in verse 23, draws attention to our groaning. He says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And while we live in this fallen world, in these fallen bodies, we groan. We groan. Ray Stedman says this, our lives consist of groans. We groan because of the ravages that sin makes in our lives and in the lives of those we love. Also, we groan because we see possibilities that are not being captured and employed. And then we groan because we see gifted people who are wasting their lives and we would love to see something else happening. It's recorded that as he drew near the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus groaned in his spirit because he was so burdened by the ravages that sin had made in a believing family. He groaned even though he knew he would soon raise Lazarus from the dead. So we groan in our spirit. We groan in disappointment, in bereavement, in sorrow. We groan physically in our pain and our limitations. Life consists of a great deal of groaning. But friends, in order that we might have the right perspective in the face of the inevitability of suffering and know the hope we need in the face of all our groaning, Paul gives us this assurance in verse 18, one of the most magnificent verses in Romans. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul is expressing a firm conviction he has reached by rational thought on the basis of the truth of the gospel. He says essentially the same thing in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. The difference between the present degree of pain we experience and the ultimate blessings that God has promised for his people is so immensely different that there is no way to compare them. Any comparison we come up with falls short. Now we may say, well, Paul, do you know, that's all very well for you to say. You've not gone what I am going through. You're not going what I'm going through. Really? Let's remember what Paul had gone through. Let's remember that the man writing these words was one of the most persecuted men to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew what it was to suffer. Let me remind you of Paul's sufferings as he outlines them in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger in rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Beat that. But Paul shook off that suffering in the light of the knowledge of the glorious future God has given his people through Jesus Christ. And so while we do not make light of our sufferings, and don't anybody think that I'm making light of your sufferings today, because I know how difficult those sufferings are for many of you. We don't make light of them. Neither do we make too much of them. Because, and I love this quote I came across this week, because earth will have no sorrows which heaven will not heal. Isn't that beautiful? Earth will have no sorrows which heaven will not heal. Bible teacher Kent Hughes says this, no matter what we have gone through, are presently going through, or will go through, the sum total is not worth comparing with the glory that awaits us. We can compare a thimble of water with the sea, but we cannot compare our sufferings with the common glory. So we see the believers groaning in hope. Secondly, we see the creations groaning in hope. Secondly, we see the creations groans in hope. In the verses that follow, Paul talks about creation because the gospel that brings hope to humanity also brings hope for the whole of the created order. And Paul here tells us several things about creation that relate to its past and its present and its future. First of all, he tells us creation was subjected to frustration. Look at verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration or futility, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Creation is currently frustrated. And this frustration goes back to the curse that God pronounced after the fall of man in Genesis 3. We know the consequences of humanity's sin did not just affect our vertical relationship with God, did not just affect our horizontal relationship with our fellow human beings, but it also affected our relationship with this planet. Cursed is the ground because of you, God says to Adam. The earth now brings forth thorns and thistles, making the task of getting the earth to produce food much more difficult. Creation was subject to frustration as a result of humanity's sin. And so has human activity been responsible for the current challenges that our created order faces? Of course it has. And that's directly related to our sin. Creation exists to promote the glory of God, and yet as a result of the pollution of this world by humanity's sin, it's not fulfilling that purpose properly. It still does it wonderfully, but it doesn't do it as it ought. That frustration is ultimately seen in the decay and death that the created order is subject to. Creation was subjected to frustration, but then comes the good news. Creation will be liberated. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Folks, there is a hopeful future for the created order, and don't let any of the naysayers in our society tell you otherwise. It's not going to be destroyed. Rather, it's going to know the liberation and fulfillment so that once again it promotes the glory of God as it was intended to do. Despite the doomsayers at present telling us this world is dying, the Christian knows that there is a future. This present creation is going to be restored and redeemed just as we are. As human beings, we're looking forward to the resurrection. We're looking forward to receiving new bodies freed from the decay and death that these current bodies are subject to. And creation, too, is waiting in eager expectation for the same thing. John Calvin says that there's no element and no part of the world which, being touched, as it were, with a sense of its present misery, does not intensely hope for a resurrection. Creation, though suffering frustration and decay now, will, when Jesus returns, be liberated and renewed. The whole of creation has been groaning right up to the present time. Creation was subjected to frustration in the past. It will be liberated in the future. In the present, as it waits for that glorious restoration, the creation is groaning in pain. Verse 22, we know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Creation is groaning in pain. We see that expressed in those cataclysmic events we see in our world. The dreadful impact of climate change. Creation is groaning in pain, but its groans are not meaningless. Its groans are not symptomatic of despair. On the contrary, Paul says they are like the pains of childbirth. What some in our world see as signs of coming destruction, the Christian understands as the labor pains that precede new birth. Present condition of creation is not its final one. It's like a mother groaning in labor pains, but we know that the pains of labor are followed by the joy of birth. And Jesus said something very similar when talking about the signs of the end of the age. Matthew 24, he said there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. What did he say? All these are the beginning of birth pains. Stuart Townend and Keith Getty have a hymn called Creation Sings the Father's Song. I really wanted to do this as the last one today, and then Janet told me we don't know it. I thought we did. We're going to have to do it soon. It's not one of the better known ones. It deserves to be better known, but it fits this passage so well. The last verse of it says this: creation longs for his return when Christ shall reign upon the earth. The bitter wars that rage are birth pains of a coming age. When he renews the land and sky, all heaven will sing and earth reply with one resplendent theme: the glories of our God and King. And so we must hold patiently to this biblical combination of present sufferings and future glory. And as we wait and hope, we wait as those who understand who this world really belongs to and the importance it has in God's purposes. And so we will strive to do all we can to protect and care for it. As one of my colleagues wrote in a sabbatical report from the Dromore Presbytery, creation care is not the preserve of a few easy to mock eco-warriors, but the vocation of all who trust God, are faithful to Christ, and believe in the Spirit's conserving and transforming power. God's redemptive purposes assures us there is hope for creation. Creation is subject to frustration, but its present bondage to decay will give way to the freedom of glory. The pains of labor will be followed by the joys of new birth. So the gospel gives us hope in the face of the pessimism and despair of the world out there. And that good news needs to be heard and understood. It needs to be shared with others. David Robertson, the Reverend David Robertson, says this: this is the way to deal with climate change. All this creation is not waiting for humanity to come and save it. We can't. But this creation is waiting for humanity to be saved. The most important thing that any Christian can ever do to save the planet is to tell the gospel. We consider that perspective when it comes to climate change. The most important thing any Christian can do to save the planet is to tell the gospel. It's to proclaim this message that God's going to redeem creation. The believer's grown in hope. Creation's grown in hope. Thirdly, finally, briefly, I promise you, the Holy Spirit's grown in hope. Believers grow. Creation grows. And according to Paul, even the Holy Spirit groans. Look at verse 26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Folks, if we're honest, we will all admit there are times when we struggle to pray, especially when we're in the midst of suffering. 5 years ago this month, you know, I had to take a long period of time off work to deal with physical and mental health issues. There were times when I could not pray. All I could do was cry. But Paul says the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. At times we find ourselves in hospitals, with catheters fitted, with IV drips attached to us. We'll not have the strength or concentration to put our thoughts together. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. There are times when we face the shock and desolation that the death of a loved one brings, and we struggle in our pain and our sorrow to think or even to function. The Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Paul's saying to us that when we are weak, the Holy Spirit is strong. He teaches us that when we can barely utter a word to the Father because our hearts are hurting, the Holy Spirit is interceding about the burdens of our heart. He knows the burdens of our heart. He knows our needs. And so when we cannot find words in which to express our prayer, we can do no better than make inarticulate signs. And sometimes all we can do is groan. The Spirit takes those signs and makes them into effective intercessions on our behalf. Holy Spirit says those things we want to say but cannot. Kent Hughes says we have two intercessors, one in heaven, our Lord Jesus, who intercedes for our sin, and one in our hearts, the Holy Spirit himself. How greatly we are loved. How greatly we are loved. Folks, here is hope in the midst of so much groaning. A glory awaits us that exceeds even the wildest imaginations of our most gifted science fiction writers. Because of the greatness of the coming glory and because of our weakness, we groan. But we're not alone, for we're surrounded by the sympathetic groanings of creation and of the Holy Spirit. And one day our groaning will be replaced by glory. Let's make sure that we have the right and the full perspective. May we truly appreciate and take in this tremendous view of God's marvelous plan of salvation. And if we're still outside of that, folks, and I'm always conscious the last Sunday I stand before you, I don't know what can happen when I'm away, but I'm conscious that sometimes it's the case I come back and people who were sitting here are not here when I come back. And so it's important I take this final opportunity to say to you to make sure you're part of this plan. That you belong to Jesus Christ, that you have this hope within you. The redemption of humanity includes the promise of a renewed creation. Remember, the gospel is not only personal and relational, it's also cosmic good news. We've already heard the words of John in Revelation 21, and that video we showed earlier, it describes that sure and certain hope we look forward to during this time of groaning. Let me read a few of those words again. Let me read them this time in the Message, which may cause you to take notice because we're very familiar with them in the NIV, because I know I use them a lot. I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look. Look, God has moved into the neighborhoods, making his home with men and women. They're his people. He's their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears gone. Crying gone. Pain gone. All the first order of things gone. The enthroned continued, look, I am making everything new. Write it all down, each word dependable and accurate. Let's pray. As we pray, these are words of Scotty Smith reflecting some of those verses we've been thinking about. Heavenly Father, first of all, we praise you for the sacred, comforting, and joyful privilege of being able to call you Abba, Father. It's only because of what Jesus has done for us that we claim such intimacy and security. How we praise you for adopting us into your covenant family and writing us into your glorious future. What matchless grace and living hope you've given us. Indeed, Father, hope and eager expectation flood our hearts as we meditate on the future you've planned for us and for the whole of creation. A future that puts our sufferings and anguish, confusion and disappointments into perspective. Just when we start doubting your mercy and might, yet again the Spirit starts groaning within us and we reconnect with our hope. May our groaning become much, much louder than our whining. Glorious freedom, that's our destiny, that's our inheritance. May these two words be tattooed on our hearts, an irrepressible melody in our spirits, the lens through which we see all things and participate in your work in the world. Not just freedom, but glorious freedom, freedom filled with your glory. No more frustration or decay will be found anywhere or in anyone. Mountains will dance and trees will clap their hands. Justice and mercy will flow like a mighty river through the new heaven and new earth. All of your children will be as lovely and as loving as Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, right now, a lot of things hurt. A lot of things don't make sense. A lot of things don't add up. But when we consider the glory to be revealed, the mathematics of your mercy trump the calculations of our self-centeredness. In the midst of decay, we want to be for your delight. In the frustrations of creation, let us savor the first fruits of your salvation. Rather than being weighed down by our present sufferings, we want to be hope-filled by our future liberation. So we pray in Jesus' strong and saving name. Let's say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.